familiar to us this year, that you still stand in awe of how great our God is and what a wonderful blessing it is that we have the Bible and that He has revealed Himself to us. And there are plenty of people around this earth, plenty of people around this county, plenty of people around this town that do not know how great God is. And what a wonderful privilege it is that we can know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and know how great He is. Amen. And to be able to serve Him, what a blessing. And this evening, Psalm 85, we're going to step away from the book of Ruth for this evening and really give a preparatory type of a message leading into our revival meeting that will begin Saturday morning with the men's prayer breakfast and then Sunday through Wednesday. And of course, this past Sunday morning, I preached a message that was preparatory as well. But as we look at Psalm 85 in verse number 6, it's a familiar verse of Scripture, and I'm going to use this verse of Scripture really as a springboard this evening, and just titling the message, Revive Us Again. And we sing that song, and in fact, we'll sing it during the revival meeting, Revive Us Again. It's a familiar hymn to many of us. And we find that the psalmist says in Psalm 85 in verse number 6, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I think about this idea of revival, and I mentioned this statement on Sunday morning about being revival ready or being revival resistant. And as we look at this thought this evening of revive us again and really having the desire that me, myself, personally having the desire, and for me also having the desire that each of you would have this desire, that we would be ready for revival. We would be revival ready. And you think about the idea of being ready for something, and you know what it means to be ready for something. In fact, Juliana had a doctor's appointment yesterday. Everything went well. And as she left the doctor's office, they're just a few weeks away, and the doctor said this, pack your bags and be ready. And all of you that have had children, you understand what that means and what the doctor was communicating, that at any moment you may enter into that period of time referred to as labor, and a baby is coming. And so we don't know exactly the time, but the idea that the doctor was seeking to communicate to Juliana and to Evan was get your bags packed and be ready. In other words, at 3 o'clock in the morning, if it were to happen, you don't want to be trying to get your stuff ready at that point. You got to get going to the doctor. And so I was of the persuasion when our children were getting near to their due date, when Holly was getting near to the due date, I was of the persuasion that we had insurance because it was the doctor's responsibility to deliver the baby. We did not have insurance so that I could deliver the baby in the car. We did not have insurance so that I could deliver the baby at home. We had insurance so that the baby could be delivered at the hospital with the doctor. And so therefore, I was ready to go. When Holly says, I'm timing them, and I'm saying, let's go. Like, let's roll, right? Let's go because we need to get to the doctor. Now, that took us to the doctor a few times prematurely, and we were sent home. But when we think about being ready for something, it means that we're prepared for it. We're not just entering into something haphazardly. We've planned for, we've prepared for. And this evening, when we think about this idea tonight of being revival ready, I mentioned on Sunday, you're not going to experience revival simply because there's a set of meetings that have been placed on a calendar and you've been encouraged to be here. No, we're going to have revival. We'll experience revival personally, and I pray corporately so long as we are ready for revival. How can we be revival ready? What is it that we can do? What are some steps that we can take? Simply this evening, four thoughts very quickly, and we'll look at a number of portions of Scripture to begin. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and we'll start here with this portion of Scripture that's a portion in which we regularly visit when we observe the Lord's Supper. And we're not observing the Lord's Supper this evening, but we see in this passage of Scripture important instruction for with regard to this idea that we're dealing with tonight of being revival ready. And if you're taking notes, I would say number one, contemplation. And the word contemplation literally means this. It means the act of the mind in considering with attention. So we're talking about contemplation. I would ask the question when I say that there ought to be some contemplation in our lives, what is it that we're contemplating? What is the object of our contemplation? Well, it's our lives. The Bible says in this portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, notice the Bible says, but let a man examine, what's the next word? Himself. You know what most humans like to do? Examine other people. It's a human tendency. I would much rather have your life under the microscope than my life under the microscope. And you would like for someone else's life to be under the microscope than for your life to be under the microscope. But the Bible says, but let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. And so we think about this, this idea of contemplation, this idea, if you will, of self-examination. What is the purpose? We understand the object of our contemplation is our lives. The purpose of our contemplation is to determine whether or not my life, whether or not your life is pleasing to the Lord. See, the idea this evening of this thought of contemplation is not really the idea of saying, well, how do I compare to somebody else? How is my life aligned to what maybe somebody else's life is? Because the reality is that we find that here in the church in Corinth, they were encouraged in the second letter that they are not to compare themselves amongst themselves. This is foolish. This is not wise. And we find this evening that the truth that we find when we look at this idea of self-examination is, does my life please God? Does my life please God? Do my actions please God? Do my thoughts please God? Do my words please God? I had this thought as I was just meditating upon this message for this evening and exactly what the Lord would want me to say. And I had this thought, and really, quite honestly, it was an extremely sobering thought. And the thought was this: what if in your life or in my life, for the next 24 hours, maybe the next 72 hours, what if every action, every word, and every thought were recorded and then played back? How would you feel about that? Would you be excited to come to the showing of your life over the next 72 hours? Probably for some of us, we'd be embarrassed. We might not show up if we knew that every word that I spoke, every thought that I had, every action that I took was going to be for show. Right? But the reality is that what I say and what I do and how I think is not for other people. It's really for the audience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, He sees everything. He knows our thoughts. You think about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. The Gospels record on a number of occasions where He's there and He knew their thoughts. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're looking at, what we've fixed our eyes upon. The psalmist talks, or Job talks about, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. The psalmist speaks about putting a gate before our mouth, right? The psalmist says in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, right? And so we think about that. You ever hear somebody say, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind? Be careful. You know how easy it is to sin with the tongue? Read the book of James. So easy. And we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God. And so this idea of contemplation, this idea of self-examination, that we are taking our lives and we're putting them under the lens of Scripture. We're understanding that I'm not comparing my life to your life. You're not comparing your life to mine or to someone else. No, we are looking at the truth of God's Word and saying, is my life pleasing, acceptable in the sight of God? I believe this evening that the process of contemplation will humble us. When I think about this, and I'm not going to have you keep turning there. Many of us know the verse of Scripture, but I'll reference it many times this evening. In 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, It's a verse of scripture that's often been used in the context of revival. And the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, the first thing is shall humble themselves. You know what's a very humbling experience is self-examination. I've often said this over the years. In fact, as we observe the Lord's Supper, I probably mentioned about 80% of the time that we observe the Lord's Supper that the process of self-examination requires two things. It requires humility and it requires honesty. If we're not going to be humble and we're not going to be honest about our self-examination, we're really kind of wasting our time. But we find that we desire to be revival ready, and therefore I must contemplate, I must have that the act of the mind in considering with attention and in truly examining my life. And so this evening, step one in this process of being revival ready, contemplation, step number two is confession. I believe this evening that the proper result of contemplation will be confession. Because as we consider with attention our lives, as we examine our lives under the lens of Scripture, as we truly stand and say, God, is my life pleasing in your sight? My words, my actions, my thoughts, are they pleasing in your sight? None of us are perfect. Amen. And we know that man, I'm thankful to be redeemed, but we still have a sin nature. And we understand this evening that when we go through that process of contemplation and it leads us to that place of confession, we've been humbled and then we confess our sins. We're familiar with 1 John 1 and verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so thankful that we have a God who is ready to pardon, who is ready to forgive. We understand this evening so much truth with regard to the understanding of confession and the importance of confession, but yet at times, if we're not careful, we'll act like we don't need confession, that I really don't have anything. And then sometimes we'll say something like this, Lord, if I have sinned, would you forgive me? Hold on a minute. It's not if I have sinned. Amen? We know that we have sinned. Amen. It's not this broad thing. Confession means to say the same thing about. It means to agree with God. When David confessed, when if you look in Psalm 51 and you read the confession of David, you find that he is confessing. He is saying, this is wicked what I've done. He says, against thee and thee only have I done this wickedness. We find that he says, I acknowledge my transgressions. It wasn't a situation of if I have sinned. No, he acknowledged. He said, I know that I have transgressed against the law of God. But isn't it a joy to know that he's ready to pardon? He's ready to forgive? The Bible tells us that God knows everything, right? God knows everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words, our actions. He knows everything. And so he knows that we've sinned, right? He knew that, God knew that Rachel hid the idols in the tent, right? God knew that Adam and Eve sinned and were hiding in the garden. God knew that Achan took of the accursed thing, right? God knew all of that. Three examples that we find in the Bible where somebody tried to hide something, just simple, quick examples where they tried to hide something, but God knew about it. God reveals it to us in the pages of Scripture. And the Bible says that he that covereth his sin, notice these words, shall not prosper. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. We try to hide something from God that he already knows about. And he says, I will forgive you so that you can have that restored fellowship. Now, I'm thankful that my sin and your sin, if we're saved, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, that I'm heaven-bound and I'm thankful for that. My relationship is settled because of my position in Christ. But I would say to you this evening that sin in the life of a believer hinders our fellowship with God. And truly this evening, I hope that our desire would be that there would be nothing in my life that would hinder my fellowship with God. This idea of confession is really a longing to be clean. We read there again in Psalm 51 where he says in verse number 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. In verse number 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I've said, as I've looked at these verses before from this pulpit, I have said that it's not an idea of just being cleaner. It's the purpose of being clean. Sometimes if we're not careful, we're content with cleaner. We're okay with just being a little cleaner. We really don't want to go as far as clean. And we find here that this longing to be clean, that refusing to cover, refusing to excuse. The Bible says in that portion of Scripture, again in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, that they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then it says this, and turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. Oh, that God would help us to be revival ready. I believe that an approach in which we could take as contemplation, it's going to take time. Examine ourselves. And then confession. Lord, forgive me. I'm thankful that He's ready to pardon. He's gracious and He's merciful. I think about this, not only contemplation and confession, but I would say number three, cultivation. The Bible speaks about our hearts as being soil. I mentioned this on Sunday morning. We find that the Bible also refers to God's Word as being the seed. And I believe that I believe that every week in our church, the seed of God's Word is preached. I believe and I take very seriously the responsibility that God has given me to preach the Word. And I believe that is my duty, my responsibility. I have heard certainly throughout the years folks that have visited or even watched on live stream, why don't you deal with this and why don't you deal with that and why don't you share your opinion on this? Because my opinion doesn't matter. I got to preach the Word of God. And He said, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but yet it's the responsibility of a pastor to preach the Word. And I believe that this week, not only do I believe that every time we have service that God's Word is preached, but this week, Brother Mershon, he's going to preach God's Word. I'm confident of that. Listen, if I didn't think he's going to preach God's Word, I wouldn't extend an invitation to him. I'm not interested in inviting someone to come and stand behind this sacred desk and gather together the saints of God for entertainment. It's not what it's about. And so Brother Mershon's going to preach God's Word, and God's Word is seed, and seed will be sown. But the question, and we use the point cultivation, is because as the seed of God's Word is sown, what kind of soil does it fall upon? If I want to have a garden, and I know we're near the end of the year for gardening and what have you, but we have a garden out there. Someone mentioned the other day, they said, man, your tomato plants are tall. And they are. They're taller than Joseph. Now, if something's taller than Joseph, man, that's tall. And we find that those tomato plants, they're huge. And there was a lot of work that went into cultivating that ground in order to prepare the soil so that when the seed was planted, that it would produce some fruit. And we understand that. We understand this evening that the important aspect with regard to agriculture and what have you. But I want you to notice what the Bible says in the book of Hosea. Turn to the book of Hosea, if you will, in chapter number 10. Hosea in chapter number 10. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and try to help you there just a bit. And I try to be a little bit more helpful than some that I have heard preach that always say it's between Genesis and Revelation, and I always find that to be quite helpful. And in Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy." Notice what he says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Verse 13, "You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men." And so we understand that he's speaking here of sowing to ourselves in righteousness, reaping in mercy. He speaks in verse 13 about that sowing and reaping. And we understand that's a law that God has established. The Bible teaches us in the book of Galatians this principle, this law of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oftentimes, we are guilty of only looking at that verse of Scripture in the context of the negative. But if you look at the context of Galatians 6, it's positive and negative, because if we sow good seed, we reap good fruit. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. Preacher of yesteryear said, unfortunately, a lot of people go to live their lives by sowing bad seed 6 days out of the week, and then they come to church on Sunday and they pray for crop failure. And that's a silly way. I mean, it's a great analogy. It's a great illustration in a single statement. That's not how we're to live our lives. We're to sow good seed. And he says, break up your fallow ground. Have the heart, that process of cultivation that we will decide this week, prior to entering into any of the services, that we will decide, I'm going to agree with God. I'm just going to agree with God. If God says, that settles it. And I'm going to agree to be obedient to the Lord. We're going to sing that little chorus. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. We'll sing it before each of the messages. We will not sing our theme song during the revival meeting. I've prayed about that this week, and I feel that it'd be appropriate to sing, I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. The song says this, when your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. And that last part, when it says, when your spirit speaks to me, I'm anticipating the Spirit of God using the Word of God and speaking to me and speaking to you. And I want to have that heart attitude of, Lord, I'll say yes. Sometimes if we're not careful, we look at the idea of maybe having in our lives this time in which we'll use the terminology where, man, that was conviction, that was convicting, that message was convicting, I was experiencing conviction, stepping on my toes. Listen, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's good for us when the Spirit of God is moving in our hearts and our lives, and He's challenging us, and He's speaking to us directly through His Word. Holly showed me this past week a little cartoon, whatever they call them, memes. I don't even know what that means, but she showed me something that her mom sent her, and it was someone searching through the house frantically in this little cartoon meme thing, and the caption said, I know that the preacher's got a camera in here somewhere, because it seems like every message he's preaching, he must be watching my life. And the reality is that's not the case. It's just God's Spirit uses God's Word, and He can speak to us, and He can point out things in our lives, and that's a good thing. I'm thankful that God doesn't just leave us off to our own. Yep, that's what you want. That's not what we do with our children. We call them back. We try to set them in the right direction. We try to teach them the way in which they ought to go. And so this evening we think about this idea of cultivation, of having my heart prepared for God to speak to me, expecting that God will speak to me. And then I would say this, there's a time of communion. The reality this evening is that sometimes, I know that we live in a fast-paced world. I really do. I mean, we're busy. You're busy. I get it. I understand it. And if we're not careful, we can just be so busy that we just totally live life thinking very little about God and our need for Him, because we're just so busy. But the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. The Bible talks about coming apart. The Bible speaks about the importance of having that communion with the Lord. And I would encourage you this evening that over the next several days, that you carve out some time in your schedule to just have some extra communion with God and just really get along with God. See, I believe tonight, here's what I really believe. I believe we all could have revival before Sunday gets here. I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because revival isn't something that's circled on a date on a calendar. It's something that we can experience tonight. We can experience tomorrow. We can have revival. And when we think about this idea of our busy schedules and all that's going on, and I find, listen, I don't think that we're going to say, man, I don't think I should have read my Bible that much this week. I just don't think we're going to say that. You know what I mean? We might say, I shouldn't have been on social media that much this week. I shouldn't have watched that much news. I shouldn't have watched that many sports. I shouldn't have. There's a number of things that we may say, I regret. I shouldn't have spent that much time on that. But I don't think we're going to say, I shouldn't have prayed that long. I don't think we're going to say, I shouldn't have read my Bible that long. And so we're not going to regret those things. Remember the truth of 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I've not dealt with it in its order as it's given, but the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and then it says this, and pray and seek my face. Pray and seek my face. That's this idea of communion, seeking the face of God. Prayer is work. I know I've said this before. I've been very transparent about this from the pulpit before, and I hope that no one has a negative response to this, but I'm just being very transparent with you. It is easier for me to read my Bible than to pray. I'm telling you, I can read my Bible for 10 times as long as I can pray. Honestly, prayer is hard work. It doesn't mean that I don't pray. I pray. Don't misunderstand. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But prayer is work. Now, somebody might come and say, "Man, I can just pray for all day. God bless you. I wish I could." It's warfare. It is spiritual warfare. But God says we're to pray, seek His face. And this evening, when we think about this idea of how am I going to be revival ready? We're not just going to show up. I've heard evangelists, missionaries that have said this. They've told me this personally, Brother Armando. They've told me to my face. I have shown up to churches for special meetings, and some people have greeted me, and they've said, "Who are you? What are you here for?" Having no idea that there was a missions conference, revival meeting, special meeting, just zero preparation whatsoever. We need to be prepared. And I believe that as we have this idea of contemplation, Lord, search me. This time of let a man examine himself. It's a humbling experience. It'll humble us. But contemplation will lead us to confession. That we turn from our wicked ways. That we say, "God, against thee and thee only have I sinned." That thought that I had, that word that I spoke, I looked at that thing and I shouldn't have. I read that thing and I shouldn't have. Whatever it might be, "God, I've sinned. Would you forgive me?" I don't want that thing to hinder my fellowship with you. I truly want there to be nothing between my soul and my Savior. Then we have that time of cultivation. Lord, help me to have a heart. The soil, that illustration is given in God's Word, that the soil would be ready for the seed. I mean, that it would just be, as the seed of God's Word is preached, that it falls on good ground, good soil, that's ready to receive it, and we're ready to respond. It's going to require some communion with God. Just some time that we carve out and we say, "Lord, I'm going to spend some time with you each day." Extra time, really being serious about this thing. See, I think today in America, I chatted with a man yesterday, pastor, he's pastors in India. He's pastor there for years. I chatted with him yesterday. I hadn't seen him in over 20 years, the last time I saw him. We got to chat and catch up for a bit yesterday. When you think about some of the other countries around the world and some of the approach, the seriousness, if you will, the longing for God. We read in the Psalms about the psalmist saying, "I'm longing for thee." I fear that sometimes in America, Christianity has just been cheapened, if you can understand what I mean by that, because it's convenient. There's a measure with Christianity in America that it's comfortable. I don't think it's going to stay like that for very long, but it has been comfortable and it's been somewhat convenient and it's been cheapened. Very rarely do we really have to take up our cross. You understand what I'm saying? And this evening, if we really want to be serious about God's work in our life, we got to spend some time with Him, some extended time with Him. Not just a quick little thank you, Lord, for the day, but no, really spend time with Him. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. I pray that we'd be revival ready. Lord, would You prepare our hearts? We've prayed and asked that You would prepare Brother Mershon and lead him to the messages to preach. And God, I believe that You will. I believe that You'll answer that prayer. I pray that each one of us, Lord, would come to each service, not only desiring to hear from You, but expecting to hear from You. Lord, that we'd come with hearts that are prepared to respond in obedience. Lord, I pray that You do a great work. Even as I mentioned tonight, we could have revival before this meeting, this special meeting even begins. I pray that You'd help us to take seriously the importance of self-examination. I pray that that process of contemplation would lead to confession in our lives. God, that we'd be honest and we'd be humble. I pray that You'd move and work in hearts and lives. I pray that You would just be glorified. I pray that we would not be content with status quo. I pray, Lord, that we'd long for You to have that fullness of joy that's found in Your presence, that we'd have that sweet communion and fellowship with Thee. We do thank You for the privilege of prayer. We pray that You'd bless our time of prayer. I pray that You'd be honored and glorified through all that we say and do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your prayer bulletins, does anyone need a prayer bulletin this evening?